Maybe just before we read from the Word of God, we'll speak to God and ask for His help. Father, we're thankful again for your blessings to us today, for the opportunity that we've had to show forth the death of our Lord Jesus Christ once more before He comes. We do look forward to that day, Father, when we will meet Him, and symbols, our Father, will pass away and give way to physical sight. We do look forward to a day, our Father, when we will be with Him, and our Father spend an eternity in His presence. While we are here, Father, we do pray that You would give us help to learn from You, learn from Your Word. And as we read the Word of God together, our Father, today, looking at these words of the Lord Jesus Himself and these very practical, our Father, teachings that He left with His disciples, we pray that You would help us to put it into practice, to take it to heart, and to, our Father, learn from it. So, our Father, we just ask that You be with us today. Teach us from Yourself. May the Spirit of God move very freely among us today and do His work in each of our hearts, teaching us what You would have us to do and how You would have us to live. So, our Father, this is our request. We just thank You again for Your Son and for His death at Calvary in His worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that we just started a consideration or a study of the of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which again is very commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very well-known, very, very well-known portion of the Word of God, and its teachings obviously are very practical. I do believe, as I said last week, that I think sometimes it is one of those that's almost, I don't know, skipped over. It's maybe we don't give it the time and attention that it deserves, because many times, many very well-meaning, I think, Bible teachers have somewhat dismissed it as setting up maybe the rest of the Gospels or as a point in time that the Lord Jesus had a point to get across. And all of that is true. All of that is very true. There was something very specific about this sermon that the Lord Jesus gave at this juncture in His ministry, and it served a very specific purpose. And we looked at that. It was almost as an absolute distinction to the religious absolutes, if you will, that had been adhered to by different groups up until this point. And even standing now in distinction to the Old Testament and its teachings, it's almost as though the Lord Jesus was really introducing a new era, a new way. And it was really at the beginning of His public ministry then He gives these very practical teachings about a new kingdom, a different approach, new idea, that this kingdom was going to be very different than the physical and everything that had gone before, because that was really all pointing forward to the fulfillment of that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So all those sacrifices, all those ordinances, all the things that the old religion had taught them was all pointing forward to the fulfillment of that in one man who was going to fulfill that, and not just fulfill it, but supersede it, go beyond it, and take the followers of this person into a what we'll call a new kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven that is often called, or the kingdom of God. So that is really what we're looking at. Let's just read then today. Maybe we're not going to read the whole chapter. We probably aren't going to get to it, but maybe we'll read what I think we can probably cover today. So we're going to read from verse number 1 down to verse number 16, really trying to cover the Christian's character and the Christian's influence as introduced here by the Lord Jesus. So Matthew 5, verse number 1, the Lord Jesus, seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And there's a break, and then there's this really new section or a building on the Beatitudes, as they are called. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think it's really at the very beginning of this. It's as this first section from verses number 3 down to verse number 12, which I have really just put the title over that, A Christian's Character. There's a couple things I think to notice before we maybe get into the details of some of these. Someone much more better taught in Scripture has said, made the statement on a Christian's character, that when you think about what our character, a Christian character is, our character in general, it's not talent. It should not be confused with talent. Talent really is a gift. Talent or what you have from a talent standpoint, that is really in many cases something that you were born with, and in many cases maybe something that you have developed over time. But character is something that's a little bit different. Shouldn't be viewed as something that's necessarily a gift or something that you're necessarily born with. But character is something that's different. Character, for the most part, really is choice. And John Maxwell, when writing in one of his books, I can't remember which one it is, he made this very simple statement. He said that a person will never rise above the limitations of your character. A person will never rise above the limitations of your character. And I think we all realize that when it comes to our character, character is something that can be developed. Character is, again, in many ways, is a product of the many decisions that you and I make on a daily basis. It's a product of the decisions that you and I and the paths that we choose to go down and the attitudes that we choose to display. And that is really what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here, is he is speaking about different characters that are going to come to the forefront of those that are going to be called disciples, those that are going to be called the citizens of this new kingdom. And I just want you to notice a couple things, again, before we get into the details. The first of all, I think there are maybe three things to bear in mind as we go through these. The first thing is that these are directed toward true disciples. Again, some Bible scholars, when studying this portion of the Word of God, they would make the mistake of almost saying that this kind of teaches a salvation or righteousness by merit. But that is really something that we need to understand is not being taught here. We need to understand that the context of these words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, it was in the context of his disciples and those that were true disciples. And I don't think it's any mistake that the very first beatitude that the Lord Jesus gives here, it says, blessed are the poor or the humble in spirit. And that's where he starts. It starts where we started. It starts where our discipleship started or where our Christian life started. That moment when we realized in the humbleness, in the brokenness of our spirit, understanding that I have nothing that I can offer God, nothing in myself that I can do to merit eternal life. And it is on the basis of that understanding, the basis of coming to that point by choice and led by the Spirit of God, coming to that point in my life where I realize that I am just simply a sinner before God, broken, humble in spirit, poor, depraved. And it is at that point, at that moment, understanding my helplessness before God, putting faith in him and casting my trust on him and what he has done at the cross of Calvary, that is what started this relationship, started this new birth, started this ability to now have a relationship with the true King. So the first thing we need to bear in mind is that these beatitudes, these choices that the Lord Jesus is going to give us when it comes to the Christian character that we can display and develop, The first of all, we need to remember that it is directed toward true disciples. This was never meant to be given to those that are not true Christians, those that were not true followers. Even though I believe that, again, based on what we will see in these next three chapters, there were those that very likely were sitting and listening to the Lord Jesus this day. And maybe many of the words that he spoke were very confusing because they didn't have a relationship with him. They didn't know the true God. They were relying on a system of old religion, and they had never come to a point where they realized their helplessness before God in need of a Savior. So very likely these words maybe in some ways were very confusing for some as they thought, well, how am I supposed to go about this? How am I supposed to do this? And ultimately the Lord Jesus, through the course of his public ministry, would teach individuals that it needed to start with a relationship, a true relationship with God that is based on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was never meant to be given people as a formula to say, if you do this, then this is the blessing that is going to follow. Because again, it's just a cursory reading of this, of these 11 or 12 verses, you might come to that conclusion that if I do this, if I can muster up the strength to live like this, then here's the blessing that God is going to give me. No, this is for true disciples. This was given to true followers. This was intended for those that had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So given to true disciples. The second thing I think to bear in mind is that as you read down through some of the blessings that are promised, for those that act in the character of these words, follow the character of these things, in many cases it takes the long-term approach. In other words, this is not something that you're going to see necessarily tomorrow. This word blessedness means, can be translated, happiness. So you could almost translate that or plug that in there as you go through these. And just let's just look at it. It says, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger for righteousness. Sometimes that happiness is not going to be apparent the next day. But I think in many cases, the promises that are promised here, or the things that are given here as promises from the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes a long-term approach, a longer view than maybe what we are used to doing. You see, we live in a world today that looks for immediate satisfaction, immediate reaction. Lord, I'll do this, but I want to see something tomorrow. I'm willing to put this into practice in my life, but I'd really like to see the blessing start maybe later today. And here is the teaching of Scripture is this. Some of these things won't come to full fruition until eternity. Might be 100, might be 1,000 years from today, that some of these things will come to fruition in the life of the true followers and the true disciples of the Lord Jesus. But they really do take the long-term approach when the Lord Jesus says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And then I think the final thing that I would just bear in mind as you read through these, that if you haven't already noticed it, and I think this is very obvious in the very surface, is that they are paradoxical in nature. They really are. First reading, and a paradox, as you again well know, is just something that it's a statement that is a statement of truth, but almost seems to be opposite in nature. And as you read through these, that's the one thing that keeps coming to mind, is that in so many ways, these are things that almost seem to go directly against the thinking of this world or the natural way of thinking of things. These things, again, maybe I said it last week, that they almost seem to jar us, make us stop and say, really, does this really make sense? Makes us go deeper. Makes us try to find a deeper meaning to these things, because on the very surface, sometimes these things don't seem to make obvious sense. Probably the most obvious one of that is verse number 4. Happy are they, if another way of saying it is, happy are they who are sad. Well, that just doesn't seem to make sense. That just doesn't seem to add up. But what the Lord Jesus was saying, that in this new economy, in this kingdom that is very different than any kingdom that you have ever seen before, true happiness, true satisfaction will even come to those who maybe for a short time are sad and mourn at the awful sinfulness and depravity that they are witnessing in this world. Maybe just let me make one other comment before we get into this. We'll just take a look at some of the details. You know, I don't quote my father a whole lot, but I grew up obviously in his home, and my dad was an elder in the assembly that we grew up in, and I will say that, you know, I have to say this, is that I have a lot of respect for him as a godly man, and much of maybe what I understand, and as little as it is of what I understand of the Bible, I got a lot from him. Just being in the home and the scriptures constantly being open and debated at times and spoken about and talked about. But I do remember a statement. My dad was a man who often repeated himself over and over again, especially if it was something that he felt was very important. And I remember my dad telling, I don't know how many times he told me, I have two other brothers and a sister. But my dad told us this over and over and over again, and I think it ties into what the Lord Jesus was even teaching here. My dad said a very simple statement. He said, boys, remember this. God is more concerned with who you are before he's concerned with what you do. And you know, so many times, especially even as younger people or younger Christians, one of the things in the energy of youth and the wanting to be out there doing things and be involved in things, and that is all very good, excellent. It is really good to be involved in spiritual things and spiritual activity. It's good to have a desire to want to do something for God in return for what he has done for us, in return for all that he has done, to want to almost pay him back in our service back to him. That is critically important. But before you get there, before I get there, there is something that is vitally important, and it really does tie into these Beatitudes and this character that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. God, first of all, is very concerned with who I am as a person before what I do as a Christian is going to have any meaning. That is why I think at the very beginning of this, there's going to be some very practical things that the Lord Jesus is going to talk about over these next few chapters. Things that Christians can do. Ways in which Christians could, and disciples of the Lord Jesus and citizens of this new kingdom can, how they can construct their lives. Again, as we said last week, attitudes, and we'll see it, attitudes toward money and relationships to wealth in this world and things that we should be doing and things that we should be involved in. But before he gets there, he starts with these Beatitudes, which again speak to us of the character that should be displayed by those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Character that in many cases is a choice. Things that are going to present us with choices of things that we can do and how we can act and attitudes that we can display. And God is very concerned, first of all, with who I am as a Christian. You know, there's one thing that, again, as we go through this, which is going to stand in absolute contrast to religion that was all around the people that lived here at this time, and I think even is present today. There's one great challenge with so-called current day, even Christian religion. And that is that the world sees so much hypocrisy. So much hypocrisy when it comes to those who call themselves Christians. And yet they live unto themselves. They live any way in which they want to live. They do things that just doesn't seem to add up with what Scripture would say. They get involved in things that they just shouldn't be involved in. And that is really the point that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. He's speaking about true character. True things that should come out of a true heart before God and be more concerned again with my inner spirit and my inner relationship with God versus being concerned with how I live as far as the outward goes. So let's just look at these and just very quickly what some of these character choices or beatitudes as they are called, what the Lord Jesus is speaking about. The first one we have is, as we've already mentioned it briefly, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is, again, as we've already said, I think the starting point for these Beatitudes. The Lord Jesus was simply saying this, that those that have this understanding, that in and of myself, that I have nothing that I can offer God. The word poor here actually, it actually, the analogy is to poverty, physical poverty that the Lord Jesus was using. And it's actually a very strong word. It's stronger than the normal word that was used for poverty. The word is actually desperate, is the word. It can be translated desperate. The idea, if you look it up in the original Greek, it simply means to shrink or to cower. And it was used to describe somebody in the physical sense that was absolutely destitute, had nothing left to their name from a physical wealth standpoint. And they would almost be seen sitting at the side of the road, cowering, shrinking, destitute, with their hat extended or their hand extended, looking for any donation that someone might give them. Completely destitute, completely poverty-stricken. And in the spiritual sense, the Lord Jesus says, that's where the followers of me, that's where the citizens of this kingdom start. They start at a point where they understand that I am absolutely destitute of myself. I need to look to another for help. And the Lord Jesus says this, when a person understands that, happy is going to be that person. You see, this again doesn't seem to make sense. Here's the paradox. To be desperate or poor in spirit, how is it possible? How is it even something that you could wish for, to be happy, to be blessed? And that again is the teachings of these Beatitudes, is that when someone finds their true place before God, God says that is where the road to happiness and fulfillment and peacefulness is going to start. So that's where he starts, the poor in spirit. The second one, again, we've also mentioned, blessed are those who mourn. But blessed are those who are sad. Happy are those who are sad. And really, again, the teaching that the Lord Jesus was given was that there would be those who would mourn, those that would be sad, sad because of what they would see around them, sad because of what they would witness around them, the poverty, sinfulness, the depravity that they would witness. And the Lord Jesus says that those are, if you have the mindset, if you have the understanding, that as you look around and you see sin and you see depravity around you, that there is almost a mourning, a sadness that comes with that, understanding where that is going to take individuals, where that is going to take this world. Lord Jesus says, those are the kind of people that have this right assessment of sin and of depravity. Those are the individuals that are going to be happy, are going to be blessed. Not those that revel in sinfulness. Not those that find some type of a kinship to things that are wrong and things that are depraved, but those that mourn when they see sin. Verse number 5. Lord Jesus says, happy are the meek. Happy are the gentle. That word, again, can be translated maybe in an even more clear way that would go like this. It means mild, soft. Not abrasive, not harsh, but those who are meek, mild, they shall inherit the earth. This again would be, these are all very, as I've already said, very, very opposite in nature, very paradoxical in nature, because there would be those that would be listening would say, well, this just doesn't make sense. They would review the history of Israel, and they would look at times when great battles of conquest had to be made in order to conquer another kingdom, in order to take back the land. And they very likely had been told of many fierce battles that would have taken place in a physical sense, when brave men and courageous men would go to war and go to battle and conquer the kingdom. There was nothing meek about that. There was nothing unabrasive about that. There was nothing mild about that. These were brave men. Men that had to stand with swords and shields and go out in the name of God and conquer. But the Lord Jesus said, this is different. In the spiritual realm, in the new kingdom, those that are going to ultimately inherit the earth, those that are going to be there in a future day reigning with him, are going to be those that understand that while they're here, to adopt and to take on the character of the one that they are following, the one that knew all that there was about conquering through meekness, conquering through lowliness, conquering through down stooping, conquering by being the one that almost looked like he was being defeated, and yet he was bringing great victory at the cross of Calvary. And now the Lord Jesus says, those that understand that, those that have this meekness and this gentleness in spirit, they are going to be the ones that will inherit the earth. Verse number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, many of these have a physical analogy that goes along with it. The Lord Jesus now uses the idea of hungering and thirsting. And again, these are very strong words. Very, very pointed words that the Lord Jesus is using. He's using the analogy of somebody that is absolutely starving, craving food, craving something to drink. They're so hungry. The need deep down within inside them in a physical way is so strong that they're absolutely craving, hungering and thirsting for something to fulfill them. And the Lord Jesus says that the followers of this kingdom, the ones that are my disciples, the ones that are going to be my true disciples, are going to have that same desire, that same craving for righteousness. You know, all these speak to me personally, as I've read through them and been studying them recently again. You know, I ask myself even this, as I come to just to this juncture and to this point, do I really crave for righteousness? Do I really thirst for things to be right and for his righteousness, primarily in my own life? That is what the Lord Jesus was saying, that there would be a deep longing and desire for things to be right and holy in my life. This is very practical. And it's something, again, these are choices that every one of us can make. Choices to be right and to be holy and to for things that are right to be displayed in my life. Verse number 7, blessed are the, or happy are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Those that can find sympathy when others are suffering. It's been a really, you know, in complete fairness, one of the great marks of Christianity, even in general, has been the willingness to reach out, the willingness to shower mercy when needs are made evident around this world. You know, it is really a great testimony when there are needs in the physical way in this world, whether it's famine or starvation or things that take place in other lands where there might be floods or famines or hurricanes or things like that. When the Christian community, even at large, rises up to shower sympathy and mercy on those places in a show of Christian love. I would say it's very likely it's the only broad religion that really displays that on a consistent basis. And thank God for that. Thank God for what shred of reality sometimes there is, even in the Christian community at whole, when there are needs that make themselves known across this world, when the mercy that should be displayed in every one of our lives comes to the forefront and needs are met. Lord Jesus says here, that should be the character of every Christian, that our attitude should be when needs arise. Our attitude should be when we see things that need to be met, that there is that mercy that is automatic that comes from our heart because of how we have been dealt with when it comes to mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, the holy, the pure, for they shall see God. Again, here really just speaking about what's on the inside versus maybe the outward. The contrasting what, again, the religions of the day and the religions that the listeners, many of the listeners to the Lord Jesus here would have been used to, of an outward show of religion. And those that would make a great deal about the prayers that they would offer and the way in which they would conduct their lives. Maybe in some cases, the things that they would shun. In some cases, the money that they would give. In some of them, the religious ceremony that they would put into place in their life. Here the Lord Jesus introduces something that's entirely different. And he says religious ceremony is not necessarily part of this kingdom. Religious, outward religious display is not something that I am necessarily concerned with. But he says, happy are those who are pure in heart. For they shall see God. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those that want peace. Those that go out of their way to make peace. You know, that is really, again, when you think of characters that can be displayed in the general Christian community. You know, brothers and sisters, we have a lot of things that we can disagree on. There are. I mean, for some reason, it's just human nature. We all can read the same Bible. We can all profess to worship the same God. Many of us can profess, when I say many, obviously all of us here, but even, again, more broadly than just us who are here. Many of us can say with others who maybe go to different places that we actually have the same Savior and believe the same truths. Yet it is amazing at times how much the Christian church today is ripped apart by division and disputes and not seeing things just necessarily eye to eye. Here is something that I believe is very practical and something that every one of us should bear in mind. That our first thought, one of the attitudes that's included, one of the characters that's included in these Beatitudes that the Lord Jesus gives at the very outset of his public ministry is this, that those who would be peacemakers, those who would look for peace rather than division, he says, they shall be called the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, we should be known as peaceful people. We should be known as individuals that seek peace rather than division. And that starts at home, doesn't it? Starts right here. And I know that it's something that every one of us put a very high value on, that we would know peace. Peace in our gatherings, peace in our local assembly, peace one with the other, and peace even more broadly in the Christian community. But peace is not always going to be possible, because even acting in peace toward others sometimes is not going to work, and he touches on that in verse number 10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And even when peace is not possible, when the Christian attitude is this, is that I will understand that I will do everything I can to be at peace, everything that I can to make peace, there are going to be times that when we stand for him and when we do display these characters and seek to live out Christian values in our communities and in our workplace and in our homes and in our life, there's going to be persecution. Brother Clifford has already mentioned it today, but that brother who said, asked the question, are you being persecuted? Are you bearing any persecution? And the young brother said, well, no, everything's great here. I'm good. And the question becomes, in the world in which we are living, are you really, truly living for God? I think, again, as the Lord Jesus is introducing this here, this is the obvious teaching that he's saying, is that ultimately, living for Christ in this world is going to bring you to a point where you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to bear persecution for his sake? Or are we going to choose the path of least resistance and just go along with the flow? That's what he was teaching. And he says that those who make the decision to stand for Christ, to bear persecution for him, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are going to be the ones that are going to be happy. I'm just going to end today. We'll maybe touch the salt of the earth and the light of the world next week. But I just want to read a summary that I thought was very good in one of the books that I have. And with this, we'll close. Just summing up the Beatitudes. The writer says that the Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of a Christian disciple. We see him first alone on his knees before God, acknowledging his spiritual poverty and mourning over it. This makes him meek or gentle in all his relationships. Sincere honesty compels him to allow others to think of him what before God he confesses himself to be. Yet he is far from acquiescent to his sinfulness, for he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, longing to grow in the grace and in goodness. We see him next with others out in the human community. His relationship with God does not cause him to withdraw from society, nor is he insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, he is in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by the adversity of sin. He is transparently sincere in all his dealings and seeks to play a constructive role as a peacemaker. Yet he is not thanked for his efforts, but rather opposed, slandered, insulted, and persecuted on the account of the righteousness for which he stands, and Christ with whom he is identified. Such is the man or woman who is blessed, that is, who has the approval of God and find self-fulfillment as a human being. I think that's a great summary of what these Beatitudes are really trying to teach us, is that the person that follows them, The person that chooses to construct their life after these things, that is the person that will truly be happy before God. Because it is really from the eye of God that we will see the value and have his approval rather than the approval of man. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we do again thank you for these words that we've been able to read together. We are thankful, our Father, for the clarity that your word speaks to us in simple terms with. And our Father, even these blessings and promises of happiness, our Father, that the Lord Jesus has given to us, at times they seem almost hard to understand. At times they almost seem, our Father, they are opposite to the way we would think. And yet, our Father, we do understand that this is your way. These are your values. These are the things, Father, that you would like to see in our lives. Help us, our Father, to understand our need before you. Help us, our Father, to sympathize. Help us, our Father, to yearn for righteousness. Help us, Father, to sympathize with those in need. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us, our Father, to be willing to bear persecution for your sake. We think of these intensely practical teachings and readings, our Father, that we've looked at today. Just help us, our Father, in every sense to live these out in our lives, that we might be a group of individuals that will find true fulfillment and true happiness from the approval of our Father in heaven. So we thank you again for your word and for all that it teaches us in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen.